Good evening. Our reading today will come from 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 12, and can be found on page 1217 of the Church Bibles. Okay. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
But let's pray. We praise you, our Father, for what we've been thinking of already. Thank you that you bless us even in difficulty, that you hold us fast through every trial. And we pray as we think on your word now that you would give us more understanding of what it means to be in Christ in difficulty. For we ask through his name. Amen. You may have heard of the Solomon Ash experiments. It took place in the 1950s. If you've studied psychology or anything like this, you probably know what this is about. But basically, it was an experiment where you were invited to participate with a group of six people. And you were told that it was a perception experiment. And basically, you would go in, you would sit with these six people, and you would have to work out which line on the right matched the line on the left. So you look at the cards like this on the screen behind me. Everyone see the answer. It's A, isn't it? No, it's C. Sorry, yeah. Just testing. You're awake. Well done. So they would tell you, and basically you would answer last. It would go round several times. And for the most part, it was pretty ordinary. You think this isn't too difficult. But then at one point in the experiment, the person going first would give a wrong answer. And then the second person would give a wrong answer. And then the third person, fourth, fifth. And then when it came to you, they found that three quarters of people, over three quarters of people, gave an answer they knew wasn't right, just because everyone else had said the wrong answer. Now, I know we all sit there, don't we, and think, that wouldn't be me. You know, I don't give in to peer pressure that easily. But we tried this on our summer camp, and we got, we went around about 100 so teenagers, told them to answer wrongly, except for one dorm, which we picked on, I mean, just chose especially for this task. And we did this experiment, and we got everyone to sit down and give the deliberate wrong answer, and they sat down and gave the wrong answer with everyone else. So it's an experiment that shows that we're not as independently minded as we'd like to think. All of us know the power of peer pressure. None of us likes to be the odd one out, given a different answer, given a different worldview. Everyone knows the loneliness that comes from being out with a different view. Now that creates an issue, doesn't it, as Christians, because you'll know that Christians aren't in the majority anymore, and at best Christians are seen as a bit quaint, a bit of a do-gooder. At worst, Christians are seen as people who've got dangerous beliefs and bigots. And the question is, how do we respond to that sort of pressure? Perhaps for some of us here this evening, this is one of the reasons that's putting us off being a Christian, to be honest. We know it's true in our heads. We're intellectually convicted of it. But we won't make that final step because we know that means difficult conversations with mates or difficult family explanations. There'll be others of us who are confessing Christians, but we find it very difficult Monday to Friday. Sunday's fine. We're happy to be Christian here. Monday to Friday is much more challenging because we know that pressure. And many of us will know that pressure all too personally for us. And we know how difficult it is to keep going. Perhaps we feel weary. Perhaps we think, I can't put up with it much more. Or I guess lots of us, and I put myself in this camp, we feel that tendency from that ASH experiment to fit in with everyone else. That wasn't part of my talk, but it's very dramatic. But we need 1 Peter, and we also need some lights on. We need 1 Peter because it's written to answer that societal pressure. See, 1 Peter, it's written to a group of Christians scattered over a huge area, what is modern-day Turkey. I feel every new series needs a map, so here's a map. And you'll see Turkey on the right-hand side there. And Peter writes to all these areas in modern-day Turkey, Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Bithynia. And they're scattered all over the place in the minority. And as we're going to see in this letter, they are facing pressure. They're under the cosh. And Peter writes his letter to say to them, this is normal. And this is exactly how God works to make his gospel known. And I think 1 Peter, I'm praying, is going to be a helpful letter for us as we seek to be a mission-minded church. As we seek to engage with a world where the Christians are the minority, to see this is normal, and to see this is the very means in which God grows his kingdom. In our passage today, Peter starts with what might be described as the wide angle shot of the Christian life. He shows these Christians what they have in Christ. And there's lots we could draw out. I'm going to draw out 3 things very briefly this evening. First of all, to see that this rejection is inevitable. Secondly, that this rejection is worth it. And thirdly, that this rejection is purposeful. See, first of all, this rejection is inevitable. See, most of us are kind of reasonable type of people. We want to get on with others. And we find that actually rejection doesn't sit easy with us. But Peter shows, if you want to be a faithful follower of Jesus, well, that will come. Why does he say that? Well, we see in verse 1, notice what he describes these Christians as. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, and so on. Now, we'll come back to elect, but do you notice what he calls these Christians? Very interesting word, this, isn't it? He calls them exiles. Exiles. Why does he call them exiles? Well, I guess we know what an exile is. It's pretty fun, isn't it, to be a foreigner in another country for a few weeks, to try the local food, to try the local language. Not so fun if you're shoved out of your homeland into a new land that you didn't choose. In Greece and the ancient Rome, exile was a punishment because it meant losing your complete status and identity. And you'll note in the Old Testament that exile was the ultimate punishment that came to Israel. See, exile is hugely difficult because you're not in your homeland. I know some of us here in our church family have felt that over the last few years where we've had to move because of war or political unrest. And perhaps we know more than anyone what that feels like. But Peter uses this word exile to speak of the ordinary Christian. See, we're not at home. We belong to a different place. And because we belong to a different place, well, that creates a tension with the world around us. Just to have a look over a couple of pages, chapter 4, verse 3. And notice the sort of things that these Christians are feeling. Chapter 4, verse 3, he says this, "For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you." So see what he's saying? Look, you were once in the camp of the world, and you did everything everyone else did. But now, the moment you've switched sides, well, people are saying, well, they're too good for us now. They're getting comments in the pub. They're missing out on promotions. They're being cancelled on their social media accounts. And Peter uses this word to say that exile is that experience, is the feeling of being a Christian. You don't feel at home. You'd march to a different beat. It's more than normal. It's unavoidable. Verse 6, notice what he says. "In all this you greatly rejoice." We'll come to that in a moment. "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Now, I don't normally do this because the NIV is a pretty good translation. But actually, verse 6 is much stronger in the original because it says it's necessary to suffer all kinds of trials. See, now you will suffer. You're exiles. This isn't your home. And of course, Peter's just reflecting what the rest of the New Testament tells us. Jesus himself tells us, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Or he says this, "You will be hated by everyone because of me." Or he says this, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult you or reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." And of course, it's reflected in Jesus' apostles. He says this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." And Acts chapter 14, "We must go through many hardships." We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know those words, they feel a little bit extreme. They feel for the words for the kind of extreme Christian, but they're for everyone. That is the ordinary pattern of living as a Christian. Now, of course, we don't look for rejection. We don't relish rejection. And Peter's going to show that there actually might be good reasons we're rejected. We might actually do something wrong, and we should be rejected. But he also shows us, much more lightly, even if we do good, even if we do what's right, like Christ, we will be rejected. Maybe we need to be reminded of that. I'm sure we do. I know I do. Maybe some of us feel that rejection acutely. Maybe we know the cost that has come in family and friends from faithfulness to Christ. And Peter wants to say that is normal. That is the exile experience. But I know there'd be some of us, because I know what I'm like, who want to avoid that reality. For a long time in my early Christian life, I thought I could kind of play the system. I thought I could be the cool Christian. Has anyone ever thought of this? You know, the sort of guy that people think is cool and a Christian. And I realized that you can't, well, I wasn't cool anyway to begin with, so it wasn't going to work. But even if I was cool, it doesn't work. Because no matter how nice, how cool you can be, ultimately, we are from a different place. We belong to a different master. And there's a challenge here, isn't there? If we don't feel that rub, how different am I being? Am I mixing with people who are different with me? But why would we want to embrace this rejection? Well, secondly, Peter shows us that this is worth it because our inheritance is secure. Not only is our identity somewhere else, our inheritance, our worth, our value is somewhere else as well. And we see that in verses 3 to 4, where he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Now, it's always worth, when there's lots going on, and you want to work out what the main idea is, it's worth looking for the repeated phrase. It's worth looking for the repeated phrase. You're awake, well done. And you'll see that, can't you? He speaks about the living hope, and he mentions twice the inheritance to come in verse 4. See, he wants them to get their eyes not just on their present circumstances, but on to this inheritance, this living hope that is to come. Now, we all know, I guess, what an inheritance is. Perhaps we've experienced receiving an inheritance. Perhaps we're trying to look forward to it. That's not the right way of putting it. We're thinking of passing on an inheritance. I don't know what I was quite trying to say there. But the point of an inheritance is it's something we own, but it's not yet. It's something that comes in the future. And the trouble is, with that earthly inheritance, there's always the risk that something might happen to it. The people giving you the inheritance, they might decide to go on a fancy holiday or blow it all on a house or some sort of Bitcoin investment scheme. Or they might live longer than you were expecting. Or even if you do inherit something, well, we all know that the HMRC, well, they take a keen interest on how much you're receiving in the end. But this inheritance is far different from that, isn't it? Because this inheritance, he says, can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is kept in heaven for you. And you can see, can't you, what this must have done for these early Christians? Because in an ancient culture like that, honor was what determined your status in this society. And as we see in this letter, they are losing their status. They're losing honor. They're being rejected. They're put to the margins. And Peter reminds them that their true inheritance is not in what other people think. It's not in what this world can give them. But it is in the inheritance to come. Do you see? This inheritance means that any rejection now is worth it. And the same is true for you and me. See, just as these Christians were to look to the future, well, so we are future focused. Our reputations, our status, they may perish. We've been already hearing, haven't we, this evening, how someone felt called to a different path which had financial implications. That may happen to us. And we can hold loosely to those things, can't we? Because we know that there is a future inheritance to look forward to. I remember a couple of years ago chatting to a friend who had become a Christian from a Jewish background. And he was explaining some of the family fallout that had happened as a result. And as he was talking to me, he was explaining that actually his parents had got so cross with him, taking this life decision, that they've decided to cut him out of the inheritance. It was a big deal. But for him, it wasn't. because of passages like this, because he knew he had an even greater inheritance to await him. I wonder if not, some of us need to hear that again, to be reminded that whatever we have in this world, what it is nothing compared to the inheritance to come. And it means we can hold loosely to those things that might feel like they're threatened, our reputation, our status, what people think of us. Any rejection is worth it. But it's not just the future Peter gets them to look to, but also the present, because we see that this rejection is purposeful. So it's not just kind of keep your head down, guys, and, you know, hold on to this future day. Actually, God, he shows, is working now in this rejection. Now, how does this work? Well, verse 6, we read that they suffer all sorts of trials, but notice verse 7 gives the explanation why. These have come so that, explanation, the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, I've got to be honest, that verse has kept me up pretty much for the last fortnight because there's so much going on there. But I think what's going on there, well, notice the comparison he makes in that verse. He compares their faith with gold. Now, we hold gold as pretty precious, don't we? We put it on our rings on a wedding day. We put it around our necks. Some of us do, at least. We lock it away in gold vaults. Containing gold. And the reason it's so precious, we don't often think about this, is because it's undergone a trial of sorts. Do you know, the process for making gold comes from gold ore. It's crushed to separate the gold ore from the minerals. It's heated up in a crucible over 1,000 degrees. And as it does, the gold is heavier, so it drops down to the bottom, and the impurities can be scraped off the top, what's called the dross, and that process repeats itself time and time again until you get something that you can put on a finger. See, looking at a gold ring, the only reason it looks the way it does, this one isn't particularly impressive, by the way, but you get the point, is because it's undergone a trial. It's because it's been put under fire. And Peter says something very similar about faith. Faith, through suffering, through rejection, will become beautiful, like gold. It may not seem very beautiful to the world around them. It probably seems very confusing. Why would you suffer this way for the sake of a crucified king? But in God's sight, the only verdict that matters, well, we read the end of verse 7, it results in praise, glory, and honor. See, faith is being refined now to be beautiful in God's eyes. See, when rejection comes, it's not that something has gone wrong. It's not that they somehow have gone out of the sphere of God's control. Rather, God is at work refining their faith, causing them to lean on Jesus more dearly, and to cause them to be seen as truly what they are. Remember years ago when I became a Christian, at university, I didn't suffer a huge amount, but I remember as soon as I became a Christian, I got a lot of aggro off of old university friends. How could Rob, when he's done X, Y, and Z, now be sort of going around saying he's a Christian? And I remember getting quite upset about this and chatting to a Christian friend about it. Why are they saying this? Why isn't anyone speaking to me? All that sort of stuff. And he said, look, Rob, I'd be encouraged. I thought, what do you mean, be encouraged? And he said, be encouraged, they've spotted a difference. And I remember that point, that trial, a very small trial, and I know lots of us have gone through far worse, but I remember it was helpful for me in those early days to think, actually, where do my loyalties lie? Am I going to sit with my reputation? Am I going to sit with Christ? Perhaps in a very small way, refining faith. And I know there'd be story after story like that. See, for some of us under the cosh right now, facing rejection, you're not abandoned. It's not a kind of annoying kind of byproduct of faith. It is the very means in which God is refining you. And for those of us tempted to avoid anything hard, well, in some ways we're missing out on what God is doing to refine us in the present. At the start of this letter of 1 Peter, he wants us to see that our rejection, any difficulty in this life, what has got a far bigger perspective. He takes the wide angle lens and shows us that this rejection is inevitable, it's worth it, and it's purposeful. And so you and me can be different to the kind of the way the experiment tells us we're going to be, the ash experiment. We can stand the rejection. We can be different to the world around us. We can hold loosely to reputation, to status. Not because we're somehow kind of different to everyone else or got some sort of insides of steel or anything like that, but because we know we have a far greater inheritance to come. We know that any trials now will be for our refining. What might this mean for us? Well, I guess we're going to kick that around at house groups over the next couple of weeks. But here's a few things to kick us off. What might this mean? Well, I guess it will mean embracing that rejection for ourselves. See, we're not to be covert Christians. We're not to do everything we can to avoid this. And it may, as I say, be for some of us that we need to take the step over the line to stand with Christ. And the reason we can is because of what we got in the future, what God is doing in the present. Do we embrace this? Secondly, how do we speak to others under the cosh? I know when people come and speak to me, it's very tempting to say, well, those people are being outrageous. Why is this happening? And there might be a place for that, but will we bring in this wider perspective to say, look, you're blessed, and you've got an inheritance to come, and that God is refining us through it. Third thing, do we support the wider church? We have it easy in lots of ways in the West. I know it's not completely easy, but there are many brothers and sisters around the world who face this on a daily basis. Do we pray for them? Do we know about them? Do we support them? I know it's the third plug for Central, but Central is a great way to do that. We hear about the worldwide church and pray for it. As we finish, let me lead us in prayer. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And so we praise you, our Father, for that inheritance that is to come. We thank you for your refining work in us now. And we pray that you would help us all to live as exiles in this world. For we ask this through Jesus' name. Amen.